إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله قال الله عز وجل في كتابه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن هذه أمتكم أمة واحدة وأنا ربكم فاعبدون وقال تعالى إنما المؤمنون إخوة فأصلحوا بين أخويكم واتقوا الله لعلكم ترحمون وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المؤمن للمؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام وبعد. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending peace and salutations upon His beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a very important part of the message of Islam and a very important component of our faith is the relationship that we have with one another as human beings and especially as followers and believers of Islam. That this ummah, this nation that Allah has created, and this word ummah is a very interesting word. In the Quran, it's used in different contexts. But it means, at its root, it means to want good, to will good for other people. That's why Ibrahim, one person, we typically think ummah means a collective. It means a community. But Allah in the Quran says, Inna Ibrahima kana ummatan. That Ibrahim was an ummah. So that completely changes everything now. We thought that it meant a group of people, a community. How is Allah calling Ibrahim an ummah? So Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu an, he explains by saying that the Prophet said about certain sahaba, like he said about Abdullah bin Mas'ud himself, Inna Abdullah bin Mas'ud kana ummah. He is an ummah. And then he explains that what the Prophet ﷺ meant by that. And he explained to us the meaning that an ummah, الَّذِي يُعَلِّمُ النَّاسَ الْخَيْرِ. Someone who teaches, someone who desires, someone who works for the good of the people. Any one individual or a group of people that strive, that work, and that invest into educating and improving the quality of the community can be called an ummah. That is what the word actually means. So when Allah called us an ummah in the Quran, kuntum khayra ummah, what He meant and what the significance of that word, Allah did not call us a qawm, He did not call us a group, He did not call us fariq. He called us an ummah. And the message that Allah was communicating to us in the Quran was that you must strive to educate and improve the quality of your communities at all times. Improve the level of iman, the level of faith, the justice, the equality, the principles, the fairness, the morals, the ethics of the societies in which you live. And that, and only then and only then will you be an ummah. You'll be fulfilling the criteria and the right of being called an ummah. You'll deserve to be called an ummah. So that was the message there. So we are an ummah. And Allah says, كَذَلَكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. I made you one ummah. I made you the moderate ummah. And what that means is that I made you one collective. You are one team. You're all working together. Every single one of us, we're all on the same team. We're not working towards different goals. We're not different groups. We're not different teams. We are one team, we're one group, we have one common goal. And that is the betterment of humanity. In this life and in the next life. That is our goal. That is our objective. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a little bit of the history of Islam, very, very briefly, just to kind of explain something, make a point here. There were two main periods from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Two main time periods from the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And they were very distinctly different. And there were completely different objectives during those time periods. And the methodology was very different as well in fulfilling the objectives. There was a period in Mecca, and the objective there was, of course, still to spread Islam, but also to work for the survival of the believers. One of the main objectives at that time was to survive, because they were being oppressed, they were tortured, they were hunted out, they were persecuted mercilessly. So one of the objectives was to survive. So individually, they were allowed to hide their faith. They were allowed to stay completely separate from the group of the believers. They didn't have to congregate together. They didn't have to collect together. There was no collective forms of worship or collective forms of offering service to God that were done openly and that were an obligation upon the Muslims of that time. No. They started praying towards the end of years of Mecca. When the Prophet went for the night of Mi'raj, he came back with the command of praying 5 times a day. Jibreel came and taught them what are the timings of the day. But collective prayer was not enjoined upon them, nor was it required of them. They could pray in secrecy, they could pray in hiding, they could pray individually as long as they were able to find some way to pray, in a way that they weren't tortured. Muslims were allowed to leave and seek refuge in Abyssinia. Slowly Muslims started going off to Medina. There was not that collective. It wasn't because it was not practical at that time. But when the Prophet ﷺ went to the city of Medina, he performed the migration. At that time it was the establishment of a Muslim community, the Islamic state. It was being established. Now a community, an ummah truly had to be established now. And I've talked about this before, the very first thing that the Prophet ﷺ did was establish the masjid. And we all understand the importance of that. I've talked about that before. The masjid is the heart of the community. If the masjid is there, if the masjid is alive, it's vibrant, it's strong, it's busy, and people are connected to the masjid, then the Muslim community in that area will be healthy. Just like if the heart needs to be healthy in the human body for the rest of the body to function properly. But if the heart is not functioning properly, it doesn't matter then. Everything else is secondary. Similarly, the masjid needs to be the heart of the community. And any community that does not either have a masjid, does not have a place where they can get together and work towards the betterment of their community, connect with Allah, worship Allah, and educate themselves about their religion. If there's not that place, or they have a masjid, but they are not utilizing the masjid, it's not healthy, they are not bonded to the masjid, the masjid is not functioning, then at that time, their claim to be a good, healthy, strong community is false. And we know this from Islam. We know this from the Quran, we know this from the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him. The very first thing he did, the first order of the day when he performed the migration was to establish the masjid. And the Sahaba understood, his companions understood that this is the first course of action. That's why even before he arrived in Quba, when the Prophet performed migration, there's an area outside of the city of Medina, think of it as a suburb of Medina called Quba. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, he stayed there, it comes in different narrations. The most authentic narration is that he stayed there for about 4 days on the way into Medina. Because those people of that area had become Muslim. So to honor them and to also talk to them and allow them to benefit from the Prophet's company, he remained there for 4 days. And so the Prophet ﷺ, when he stayed there 4 days, when he arrived, the Sahaba who were already there in the area, the very first thing they did, they established a masjid, they built a masjid. Because they understood this is the most important function. This is the most important thing. The next order, the next thing, which is relevant to our talk today, is that after the Prophet established the masjid, the very first thing he tackled was he sat down with the Ansar, the Muslims of Medina. The Muslims in the city of Medina, before Islam had come to them, the Arabs of Medina, they had a major issue and a major problem amongst themselves. There were two major tribes, Aus and Khazraj. And these tribes had been fighting with one another for decades. They were enemies of one another. They had built alliances with other tribes to fight against one another. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, the very first thing he did, he sat down with these Muslims in Medina, and he made sure that all that was left behind. All that was in the past. And there's a verse of the Quran that talks about this. I've talked about it before. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold firmly to the rope of Allah, meaning hold firmly to your faith collectively. وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا. Do not split into groups amongst yourselves. وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember this blessing of God that came to you, the Islam and the coming of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Remember when this blessing came to you, you at that time were fighting with one another. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. You were enemies of one another. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah joined your hearts together by means of this blessing. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ مِنْ نِعْمَةِ إِخْوَانًا. You became brothers. And your infighting had taken you to the brink of the fire of hell. But فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. Allah saved you from that place through the blessing of Islam. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, sat down with them and made sure and reaffirmed that all this was left in the past and that this was no longer an issue. After that, the Prophet took the next step in establishing that unity, that brotherhood. The sentiments of brotherhood. Not just unity on the lips, but true brotherhood. That you see your Muslim brother and you care for your Muslim brother just as you care for your own blood brother. There's no difference. His distress, the distress of your Muslim brother who has a different color than you, a different language than you, a different name than you, you have absolutely nothing in common with this human being. But other than the fact that you are both Muslims, his distress, his pain, his anguish troubles you and bothers you just as much as the suffering of your own blood brother would trouble you. If your own brother from the same mother and father was in severe distress, you yourself would not be able to sleep at night. Similarly, when your Muslim brother is going through difficult times, it keeps you awake at night. That's brotherhood. That's what Rasulullah ﷺ established. So when he came to Medina, he established the Muwaqat, Al-Ukhuwatul Islamiyah. He established this. And what was that Muwaqat? He called for one Ansari, and he called one Muhajir, one Muslim from Mecca who had migrated to Medina, so the outsider. And he called one Sahabi who was a local from Medina. And he sat them down and he said, from here on out, you two are brothers. And you two are brothers just like blood brothers. You're connected now. Your families are connected now. His children, you should look at them as your nephews and nieces. His children are also nephews and nieces. And initially, to make the bonds of this brotherhood strong and to impact and emphasize to the community how important this brotherhood was, inheritance was established between these two people. Most people don't know that. Inheritance was established, meaning that if this Ansari brother of yours dies, you as a Muhajir will inherit from him, just like his own brothers and sisters from the same mother and father will inherit from him. This inheritance was established. Later on in the days of Medina, towards the end of the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, when the ayat of inheritance, يُوسِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ, when these verses came down, then at that time, that was abrogated, and now no longer did those brothers inherit from one another, but still for many, many years, the Muhajirin and the Ansar, the brothers from amongst them, would inherit from one another. And this was all done to emphasize the importance of this brotherhood that was established. And Abdullah bin Salam, who was a very prominent Jewish leader, and he was a rabbi. He was in fact considered to be one of the most knowledgeable men from the Jewish community of their faith at that time. He accepted Islam as soon as the Prophet arrived in Medina. And he says that the very first words I heard from the mouth of the Prophet ﷺ were, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, afshu salam, spread salam amongst one another. And we know the other hadith of the Prophet where he says, none of you will enter paradise until you truly believe. وَلَن تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُوا. And none of you can truly believe until you love one another, sincerely, as Muslims. And then the Prophet says, let me tell you what will help you to establish that love and that bond and that brotherhood amongst yourselves. أَفْشُ السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Spread salam amongst one another. سَلِّمَ عَلَى أَفْشُ السَّلَامَ عَلَى مَنْ عَرَفْتَ وَمَنْ لَمْ تَعْرِفْ. Say salam to everyone. The people that you know personally, and even the Muslims that you don't know personally. Say salam to everyone. So he says, I heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, Afshu salam, wa at'imu at'am, feed one another, feed the hungry and the masakeen in your communities. Wasilu al-arham, strengthen the bonds of kinship. Wasallu bil-layli wa an-nasu niyam, and wake up in the nights and pray to God at a time when all of humanity is asleep. Everyone's sleeping. Everyone's resting. Wake up in the darkness of night at that time and offer prayers to Allah. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ, you will enter into paradise peacefully. He said, these words had such an impact on me, I embraced Islam. It showed the spirit of brotherhood and unity in Islam. And there's a hadith after hadith. And most of these hadith were mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ soon after his arrival in Medina to establish that unity and that brotherhood amongst the Muslim community. لَا يُؤْمِنُ وَحَدُكُمْ, none of you can truly have iman. Nobody has a right to call themselves a mu'min. حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ, until he loves for his Muslim brother what he loves for himself. الْمُسْلِمُ أَخُ الْمُسْلِمِ, the Muslim is the brother of another Muslim. لَا يَظْلِمُهُ وَلَا يُسْلِمُهُ, that he does not oppress him, nor does he leave him in a time of difficulty. وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي حَاجَةِ أَخِي كَانَ اللَّهُ فِي حَاجَتِهِ, a person who will come to the aid of his brother, his Muslim brother, in a time of difficulty, Allah will come to his aid when he is facing difficulty. وَمَنْ فَرَّجَ عَنْ مُسْلِمٍ كُرْبَةً فَرَّجَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ كُرْبَةً مِنْ كُرْبَاتِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, when you will help to remove some adversity from your Muslim brother, Allah will remove the adversities of the Day of Judgment from you on that day, when no one will be there to help one another that day. وَمَنْ سَتَّرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَّرَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, a person who hides the faults of his Muslim brother, Allah will hide his faults on the Day of Judgment. أَيُّمَا مُسْلِمٍ كَسَى مُسْلِمًا ثَوْبًا عَلَىٰ عُرٍ كَسَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ خُضْرِ الْجَنَّةِ, if someone doesn't have proper clothing, and I as a Muslim, I give clothing to that person, I help that person in that difficulty, the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah will gift to that person, Allah will give that person in paradise the very blessed green garments of Jannah. So he'll be given garments of paradise if he helps his Muslim brother in this life. وَأَيُّمَا مُسْلِمًا أَطَعَمَ مُسْلِمًا عَلَىٰ جُوعٍ أَطَعَمَ اللَّهُ مِنْ ثِمَارِ الْجَنَّةِ, a person who helps to alleviate the hunger of his Muslim brother in this world, Allah will feed him with the fruits of paradise in the life of the hereafter. وَأَيُّهَا مُسْلِمٍ سَقَى مُسْلِمًا عَلَىٰ ضَمَئٍ سَقَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الرَّحِيقِ الْمَخْتُومِ, and a person that gives water to his thirsty Muslim brother in this world, Allah will feed him from the fountains of paradise in the life of the hereafter. So my dear respected brothers and sisters, it's very important that we understand the magnitude and the importance. And what's very interesting here is the word Muslim comes again and again in all these hadith. The word of mu'min reoccurs in these hadith. The message here is that our faith, our iman, is directly linked to our treatment of our fellow Muslim brothers and sisters. How I am dealing with the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ impacts my iman. I can never be a true believer. I can pray 5 times a day, I can recite Quran, I can do dhikr, I can do everything. But if I don't have a concern, and if I'm not working towards the betterment of the condition of the ummah, then at that time I can't call myself a believer. It is directly linked with this. And so we all know, and my purpose here is not to give the news to people, everyone is reading the news. We know what's happening in Palestine, in Gaza right now. And we know about the sufferings of the people. 800 plus people killed. Close to almost 300 of them are children. 100 of them are women. We know the suffering that they're going through. More than 3,000 people are injured. We know that the suffering that's going on. But I have a question to ask for myself. A question to myself, and everyone should ask themselves this question. After reading these hadith, and after seeing that it's necessary for me to feel the pain of these people, to do whatever is in my means and my capacity to help my Muslim brothers and sisters in suffering, do I feel anything when I sit down in front of a table full of food and I eat my food? Do I feel anything at that time? Do I remember those brothers and sisters? Just like if my own brother was injured or had died, how I wouldn't be able to even look at food, let alone sit down and eat it. Am I feeling the same way right now? When I went to sleep last night, did I think about my brothers and sisters? Did it trouble me? Did it keep me awake for some time? Did it bother me? Did it make me restless? Or did it not even, it was nothing to me. I went to sleep as I normally do and woke up in the morning without any concern. We all have to ask ourselves this question. This is key to our faith. This is key to our iman. We have to understand how important this is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our position in the eyes of Allah, this is factored into it. That's the first step. That we have to gauge ourselves and we have to be realistic with ourselves about the condition of our iman. That how am I feeling right now? Does this impact me? Is this bothering me? Is this troubling to me? If it's not, it's a concern. I have a double concern. Not only the concern of those people, but the concern of the level of my own iman. How good of a Muslim am I really? Have I been deceived by shaitan? Because that's shaitan's number one trick. زَيْنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ وَأَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan makes you do a little bit and makes it look really nice and big and fancy before your eyes. So have I fallen victim to the tricks of shaitan? I'm satisfied. I'm content with what I'm doing. It's not bothering me what's going on with the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet cried for each and every single ummati. And on the day of judgment, when every single human being will be resurrected, and Allah says, يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. A brother, a Muslim will run from his own brother, from his father, from his mother, from his wife, from his children. لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِي. Each and every single human being will only be concerned for himself on that day. I won't care about anyone, even my own children. I'm willing to give my life for them. But on the day of judgment, no, stay away. I have to take care of myself. I have to make sure my deeds are okay and I get to paradise. I can't go to hell. That'll be, even on that day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say, ya Rabbi ummati. He will cry for his people. He will plead before Allah, forgive my people. Have mercy on my people, ya Allah. So these ummatis of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are suffering today. We have to realize the magnitude of this and are we truly concerned about this? Now, what can we do? What is in our capacity? What can we do? The very first thing that we can do is we have to help and aid in whatever we are capable of. I think we can all agree that at least financially we can start helping and aiding. We can start doing whatever that we can financially for them. Reach out, go to the relief organizations, give whatever money that you can. The Prophet ﷺ says, "As-sadaqatu tutfi'u an-nar." That sadaqah tutfi'ul khataya. Sadaqah removes the sins of a person, just like water extinguishes the fire. Sadaqah remove your sins from you. Al-mu'minu lil-mu'mini kal-bunyan. We're supposed to be like a structure. Yashuddu ba'du ba'da. They're suffering, but we can aid them. We can strengthen them in this time of suffering. At least do what we're capable of. Financially contribute something. And be very realistic with yourselves when you are financially contributing. What you are truly capable of contributing. And what is need, and then what is luxury. Be very sincere. Be very realistic with yourself. What is need, and what is luxury. We live in a life of luxury. Many of the things that we consider our needs are not our needs. We need to be realistic, and we need to really make a statement. We need to really try to do something to show our sincerity to Allah. What did Abu Bakr Siddiq do? When the time of Tabuk came and the Prophet said, this is a time of need. He went home, he took everything he had in his home and he came and laid it before the Prophet. He said, I'm willing to give everything. I'm willing to give everything. Umar al-Khattab brought half of everything that he owned. So we need to be sincere about this and we need to try to help them financially as much as we can. The other thing that we cannot overlook, and this is a question for all of us, since this tragedy started, since this crisis started, how many of us have woken up in the middle of the night, an hour, 2 hours before Fajr prayer, and prayed in the night, made sujood to Allah in the middle of the night, and made dua for our Muslim brothers and sisters in the middle of the night? It's very important. This is a true statement of faith. I've talked about this before, the Battle of Badr. We all know the victory of the day of Badr. We know the sacrifice that it took. But how did that victory come to the Muslims? Where 5,000 angels, the Quran mentions, came down in the battlefield to fight on behalf of the Muslims. How did that happen? The night before Badr, the Prophet ﷺ prayed throughout the night, crying and pleading before Allah. Oh Allah, do not let these people be destroyed. Oh Allah, send your mercy, send your help for these believing people. Have we woken up in the night and prayed for our brothers and sisters? Have we been making dua? Have we been pleading and begging Allah? Just like I said, the same analogy, everyone use it for yourself. If my own brother, if one of my own children fell severely ill, I would stay up all night long praying. Then those children that are dying, those children that are injured, those children that are suffering, they are also the children of the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. They're connected and related to me like my own children are. So start making dua, start praying in the night, start crying before Allah to have mercy on these people, to help these people, to alleviate this difficulty that has come upon these people. And then financially, try to contribute whatever we can and do whatever we can. Because my dear brothers, and I didn't want to spend too much time lingering on this, the message of iman is the most important thing. But all the luxuries that we have, the money that we have, what good is it to us at the end of the day? Really, honestly, we all know, and I think we can all agree, and there's no doubt denying this, that in the life of the hereafter, this will not have any bearing on how successful I am or if I'm a failure or not. This will have no bearing on my success in the life of the hereafter. Bilal didn't have a penny to his name. But we feel honored to name our sons Bilal today. We hold his name in high esteem and high honor. We look up to him. He didn't have a penny to his name. And then sometimes a person can have all the money in the world, forget about the life of the hereafter. It doesn't even help him in this world. Recently, this past week, one of the richest men in Europe, he had tens of billions of dollars. He lost money, he lost some of his money in the financial crisis. He walked in front of a train on the railroad tracks and killed himself. It didn't help him in the life of the hereafter, his money, but it didn't even help him in this life. It didn't give him any peace, it didn't give him any tranquility, it didn't give him anything. His quality of life was so horrible, he wanted to kill himself. Realize that and understand the importance of that.